have some questions about the proximity of these two religious holidays and wondering, are these a coincidence, or did Jesus just happen to die on Passover? And if we go ahead and do some research in the Bible, we go ahead and find that, no, this isn't a coincidence. The reason that Jesus came to Jerusalem wasn't just to celebrate the Passover, but he came to Jerusalem to be our Lamb. And we go ahead and we see this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, when the Apostle Paul went ahead and said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. But we go ahead and ask that, what does that really mean? Why did Christ have to be our Passover? Why did he have to be our sacrifice? And this morning, as we read Exodus 12, 1 through 30, we went ahead and we seen the story of the first Passover. And we seen what happened in there and what was required of the Jewish individuals to be protected from the angel of death that went ahead and came that night, and how that they were supposed to honor that recollection for years to come. In fact, the Jews, as we know, go ahead and still celebrate that today. So let's go back to Exodus 12 and kind of see what the setting is. Like, what in Exodus 12, Egypt is in chaos at this time. As you remember, Moses had been called up to go ahead and free the children of Israel. He had appeared before the Pharaoh multiple times and asked him to let his people go. But God had hardened the Pharaoh's heart. So there had been a series of 9 plagues that have already befallen the Egyptians. And this isn't just a string of bad luck that's happening to the people of Egypt. God is judging them. And more than that, I think the most exciting part is God is keeping a promise. In Exodus 2, 23 through 25, we go ahead and see that during that long period, the king of Egypt had died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard this groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Well, you ask yourself, what was this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And we go ahead and we see that in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, where he said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And it goes on to talk about the names of the people that are inhabiting the land that he gave them. And I cannot pronounce some of them, so we're going to go ahead, and if you want to continue to read that, you can do so on your own. But here we are, the children of Israel are now 400 years in Egypt. So they had this promise from God, they had this promise of their own nation, their promise to go ahead and be fruitful and abundant, but 400 years later, they're still stuck there. And you know what? It's time for God to bring them out. But first of all, to go ahead and get the Egyptians, children of Israel have been exempt from them. In Exodus 9:6, we've seen that their cattle didn't die. In Exodus 9:26, we see that their crops weren't hailed on. And in Exodus 10:23, their land didn't go dark. Now, if I was an Egyptian at this time, I would be wondering what's going on with these people. Like, I'm having all of these issues, and I look over here and my neighbor's just doing fine. But the final plague is going to be a bit different. God is going to be aiming at everyone this time. And apart from some unseen provision, God is going to strike down every firstborn that is alive in Egypt. And for the first time, this includes the firstborn of Israel. And I was reading this and I was preparing for this sermon. I said, well, God, why would you do this? Like, you went ahead and you promised your people back in Genesis 15, you promised Abraham that you were going to do this. You went ahead and you promised that he was going to be fruitful and multiply, that as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the beach, they weren't going to be able to number his descendants. So if you go ahead and kill every firstborn, that's going to have a challenge. So I went ahead and I was doing some research, and I found in Ezekiel 20, 4 through 10, even though the children of Israel have been slaves in this land for 400 years, even though God has gone ahead and protected them, he's grown them, he's turned them from a tribe into a nation, the people of Israel often turn to the gods of Egypt. And in Ezekiel 20, 4 through 10, we read, "Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their ancestors and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day I chose Israel. I swore with an uplifted hand to the descendants of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I should pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I brought them out of Egypt. I did it to keep my name from being profaned in the eyes of the nations amongst whom they lived, in whose sight I revealed myself to the Israelites. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness." So in Ezekiel 20, 4 through 10, we find out that the Israelites are worshiping the gods of Egypt. So they go ahead and they see that they're protected from all these plagues, yet a number of them are going ahead and worshiping the same gods that the Egyptians are, and it's not protecting them from the plagues. And as you know, God cannot simply ignore sin. And the message of the 10th plague that we see is God is not only holy, but he's also a just God. But in that story, we also see that God is also merciful. On that first Passover, God devised a way in which he could be both just and merciful at the same time. Thing that the Israelites did warranted their salvation. Yet God's provision for them was very simple. He said, "Take a lamb, a mature male, 1 year old and without blemish. Examine it for 4 days to ensure there is no flaw in it." And as I was preparing for this service this morning, was reading that, it hit me. As we give our tithes and offerings in church, how many of us examine it for 4 days to know what is good to give to God? And finally, on the 14th day of the month, the night the death angel kills the firstborn, kill that lamb. Then apply its blood to your doorpost, and when God sees the blood, he will pass over you. And that's the meaning that we see with the Passover. God spares Israel's firstborn. Not because they're better than Egyptian firstborns, but because a spotless lamb died to cover their sins. This is salvation through substitution. And according to the New Testament, the message that we read in Exodus, the Passover, is also the message that we read about Good Friday. And we see in Hebrews 10:4 that was addressed. It said, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But we also see a promise in Romans 3:25 where it says, how God could pass over human sin because of an animal died was a problem that still demonstrates resolution. And in Romans 3:25, we see God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did not demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And Good Friday is the day that God finally resolved the issue of sin. The reason that Jesus came to Jerusalem that final time wasn't just to celebrate Passover with his disciples, but to become our Passover, to be our Lamb. Just as Israel stood exposed to God's wrath in the 10th plague for their idolatry, so we all stand exposed to God's righteousness for our very own idolatry. We have been told throughout the Bible that all have sinned and have fallen short of his glory. And apart from some provision, some hope, every last one of us is going to perish eternally under God's wrath. And you say, well, how can a loving God do this? How can the God that made these covenants? We go ahead and we remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we go ahead and we know that God has to have this because God is holy and he is just. And a holy and a just God cannot allow sin to continue. So we go ahead and we see that in his infinite love, God devised a way to be just and merciful at the same time. It takes us back to the phrase that we spoke about earlier, salvation through substitution. At the time of the Passover, it was an animal that stood between God and humanity. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ that stands between God in humanity. The Passover was meant to paint a picture of that, but it wasn't the real thing. But when we get to the Gospels, the true substitute of Jesus Christ is here. In the words of John the Baptist, in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As with all typology, Jesus is greater than the Old Testament type. This time, God didn't ask us to provide a lamb. He provided the lamb himself. And the lamb was no beast. He was fully God and fully man, like us in every way except our tendency to sin. And we see this in Hebrews 2:17, where it says, "For this reason he had been made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people." We also see in Hebrews 4:15, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully human. And yet, as with all typology, Jesus corresponded to the 3:23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Halli. We see in John 19:36 that like the lamb, none of his bones were broken. These things happened so that the scriptures could be filled. Not one of his bones will be broken. He was thoroughly examined by God, not by humans. Right? We talked about how the Israelites examined a lamb for 4 days to see if it had blemishes. Jesus was examined by God himself for blemishes. And in 1 Peter 2:22, we see he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And he was slain for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For what I have received, I have passed on to you as of first importance, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." You know, in this church this morning, many of us boast that we have been redeemed, which is fantastic. Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And what Paul means when he says, "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed," is our salvation comes through substitution. We didn't do anything on our own to deserve salvation. We can't do anything on our own to deserve salvation. That's why God can say to us, "When I see..." And that leaves one question here this morning. Is his blood applied to you? Are you really covered by his blood? In Exodus 12, remember what it said. It said, it wasn't enough for the Passover lamb to be slain. In order for God to pass over them, the blood had to be applied above their door, on the sides of their door. And if this was omitted, the death of this lamb meant nothing. It was in vain. John Calvin once noted that as long as Christ remains outside of us, as long as he's there knocking on the door of your heart and you're not letting him in, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race will remain useless and of no value to us. You must look at the lamb who was pierced for you and embrace him by faith as your only protection from God's wrath. Faith is the instrument by which his blood is applied to you personally. Having faith in Jesus Christ. If you knock at his door in humble faith, you will find there is plenty of room in his house for you. And when God sees that blood, he will pass over you. This is salvation through substitution. This is the message of the Passover. And this is the message of every Good Friday that we celebrate. And it is hope for all the world. If you would go ahead and stand if you're able and join me in singing hymn number 220.